Well, we're back together again tonight and Bible study evening. And do trust that this evening will be without any obstacles or glitches with technology, and really wanting to get back into the passage. So we are busy studying the Lord's Prayer, and it is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and certainly something that we can use as a template for our own praying. And we've been working through the various petitions over a number of weeks now, and again, continuing this evening. So thank you for joining us, and do trust that this evening will be helpful to you, and certainly in my own preparation, helpful to me as well. So let's bow our heads together and pray as we just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for learning, that capacity that you give us to receive your word, Lord, to understand it, and even for your Holy Spirit to apply it, enabling us in daily life and godliness. And Lord, as we gather again tonight and we seek just to understand some of our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities and the way in which you taught us to pray, may we, Lord, each one just grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so, committing our time to you now, praying for each person participating, sharing with us, and thanking you, Lord, for those who support and the technical production and output of this as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so we're in Matthew chapter 6, and it is, of course, the Lord's Prayer, and I do want to read the prayer again just to be a reminder to us of the different petitions that Jesus emphasized in this particular template. And you will remember those first petitions focusing on God himself before we get to pray prayers concerning ourselves. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 13 is the petition that we want to deal with tonight. And lead us not into temptation. Just that part, next week, God willing, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right at the beginning, before we actually get to some of the nuts and bolts of what I want to say tonight, I do want to turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and just point out that Jesus himself was led by the Spirit into the desert to face temptation. And I'll read that passage. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, and tempted him repeatedly in that context. I want to start this evening just introducing this particular petition by taking you back to perhaps some childhood experiences or experiences you've had with your own children or perhaps your grandchildren in telling them the story of Snow White and, of course, the seven dwarfs. And a question to perhaps get you to think about the topic tonight, very importantly, as we apply it to us in our walk with God, is have you ever wondered why the wicked witch presented Snow White with a nice, shiny apple? Why didn't the wicked witch come and present a labeled bottle saying poison? That seems a ridiculous question. The answer seems so obvious. And yet I wonder how often this kind of subtlety comes across our own pathway in our day-to-day walk of faith. I think even children among us know that there's no ways that Snow White would have taken a bottle of poison as readily, surely, as she took the nice, shiny apple. So the point is there's deception around this whole issue of temptation. In fact, those of us who are fishermen, and I used to do a lot of fishing in my early younger days before I was converted. My dad and I would often go out to the Vaal Dam, different dams around in this Gauteng area, and we would catch fish, and we understand the principle of deception. We cover the hook to catch the fish with nice tasting bait. We make the bait look as attractive as possible to the fish. And we do that to lure the unsuspecting fish to take a bite. Not so much of the bait on the hook, but we want the fish to bite into the hook so as to get caught. And again, to state the obvious, isn't it true that fishermen are not concerned about feeding hungry fish? They're concerned about trapping fish. And they're concerned about doing this for their own purposes. They want to put a fish in the pan. They want to maybe have some fun reeling in a heavy fish, a big fish, and put it into the keep net. If only fish knew that they were in danger. If they knew that their life, in fact, was at stake. Well, Jesus understood, no doubt, that we sinful people are also at risk being tempted. He understood that danger abounds all around us, and especially when there are unsuspecting Christians like ourselves, or perhaps even times when we're vulnerable, sometimes when we're naive and wanting to be trusting and believing in everything and everyone, and we're just victims. We're vulnerable as gullible Christians. And so Jesus therefore includes in this pattern for prayer the need to constantly be praying. And it is something that we need to be reminded of, something that we ought to be doing regularly and daily, keeping it on our minds. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. J.C. Ryle has a comment about this petition, and I quote him. He says he calls this a petition that addresses our weaknesses. The devil is going to get you and get me where we are the weakest. It teaches us that we are likely at all times, to be easily led astray. It is possible that we can fall. And so it urges us in praying this prayer, we're actually acknowledging that we have a weakness because we may not cope in the midst of temptation. And so we're praying, God, please hold us up. Don't allow us to run into sin. Here's an important statement, and I want to make this very clear that we ask Him, that is God who orders all things, God who orders all things in heaven and on earth. All authority is given to Jesus. We know that. And we're asking Him to restrain us, to protect us from going into that which will injure our souls, that will wreck our lives. And so we ask Him to hold us back from biting into the attractive but poisoned apple. We ask Him to keep us from biting into the barbed hook. We pray that He would never allow us, and according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, never to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. That's the sense of this prayer. Lord, help us. We're vulnerable, we're weak, we're in danger, we're in need of help. Younger Christians, older Christians, young people, older people, all of us in need of this kind of protection. I remember back when I was a younger boy, and as I said, sitting alongside the Vaal River, the Vaal Dam, in fact, trying to catch fish, and thinking about what it must be like to be caught as a fish. And I would think to myself, if I was a daddy fish, you know what I would do? I would teach my baby fish, my son fish and my daughter fish, I would teach them about the tricks and the schemes of fishermen. I would tell them, look out for the shiny bits of steel. They're dangerous. They could be hooks. Avoid what appear to be feeding spots where there is an abundance of food. Avoid these feeding spots, or what fishermen would often call milly bombs. And so you need to know, young fish, that fishermen are always coming up with new ideas and new techniques. I remember we as younger boys and girls even trying stupid things like putting peanut butter with our bait and trying some honey and trying some jam and of course the regular things that fishermen use as well. The point is this: the methods may change, but the intention of the fisherman is always the same. And so therefore the same applies with the devil. Methods change. They're constantly changing. The older I get, the more I see. But the intention is always to trip us up as believers, get us to sin, to destroy the church. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so I want to spend some time tonight speaking about the subtle schemes of the devil. Something that we need to know, and my first point, in fact, I've had a long introduction tonight. You need to know, I need to be reminded, that Satan is a good fisherman. He's a champion. We can call him a springbok fisherman. He's a good fisherman. And there are a number of things I'm going to tell you about the techniques and the scheming and the subtleties that he uses to, in fact, catch us in temptation. The first one, and I've got six of them in fact, Satan knows what bait to put on the hook and when to fish. Just think about farmers, changing the analogy a little. We know as we drive around the country that if you live in the Free State and you're a farmer, that's where you plant millets, you grow maize. Because the soil there and the climate is ideally suited for that kind of crop. I don't know that you can get vineyards, or you do get vineyards in the Free State. But if you go down to the Western Cape, of course, there it's different. Satan knows what kind of seed flourishes in your and my heart. He's an expert. He knows us. If you're an ambitious kind of person, then he will tempt you with status. He'll dangle that carrot constantly before you. If you're a covetous person, then he's going to tempt you with nice things, gold and luxury and cars and houses and all that glitters. And so, practically, it's important for you, it's important for me to know, well, what are my particular vulnerabilities? What are my particular soft spots? Am I vulnerable to nice things? Am I a person who really looks for the approval of other people pleaser? Am I someone who is vulnerable with a short temper? Am I somebody who's susceptible with burning lust? Do I have tendencies to be critical or given to slander? Do you get the idea? What is it? What is it that what is it that you particularly are vulnerable to? You see, Satan knows where you're weak and where I'm weak. And he knows where you and I are more likely to fall. Just to go back to the fishing analogy, I learned over the years, I haven't forgotten. The best time to catch fish, certainly in the Vaal Dam, is in the morning and the evening. I know that if you want to catch barbel or catfish, you want to do that at night, and there's a certain live bait that you would want to use. If you want to catch mudfish, then you want to use flour and water, or flour and egg, and actually just mimic a worm on the hook and do so in mid-morning, and you'll catch mudfish at the Vaal Dam. You see, I know all about fishing at the Vaal Dam. Satan knows how to trap you and trick you and catch you. Isn't it true? It was after Jesus had fasted 40 days He's hungry. The devil comes and tempts him. And he tempts him with the glory of the world. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. And so he knows. He knows us. He knows when we are susceptible to, or more susceptible to, yield to temptation. He knows when we're hungry, or perhaps suffering with loneliness and disappointment and sadness and illness and spiritual lukewarmness. The levels of our vulnerability go up. And Satan knows that. Satan will work on your personal vulnerabilities. He'll take advantage of them. Right, just a second one. Second scheme of the devil is a good fisherman. Satan, this is one, I don't know that Christians really want to believe this, but Satan, in tempting us, baits his hook with religion. What did he do when he tempted Jesus? He quoted the scriptures. He went to the word of God, word for word, tempting Jesus in the desert. Isn't this why he is described as the angel of light? In other words, he holds himself up as a proclaimer of the truth, as a teacher of righteousness. He's an angel of light. Who would suspect anyone standing in a pulpit, somebody holding up a Bible, to be involved in devious schemes? Well, Satan does that. He knows how to deceive people. He knows that we people are so easily stirred up in emotion. He knows that we can be stirred up even in song, scattering error with a few bits of truth, like putting a bit of poison in something that appears to be legitimate, and then catching a whole bunch of well-meaning people. And he does so with all sorts of error. And what is it? It's the same as the witch's shiny apple trick. Nice, shiny apple. Bite into the apple. You won't know that you're doing it, but inside of that apple, the poison will get you, and the poison will kill you. In the church, and I'm speaking even at Central Baptist Church, but even broader than our own church, we always need to be discerning. We always need to be ensuring that truth is being taught. Don't think that everything that has a Christian tag on it is necessarily from God. Don't believe something or someone just because they say it's in the Bible. Maybe out of context. Maybe misquoted. And sadly, so many of us can so easily fall for that kind of subtle trick today. Number three. Here's another one that a disturbing reality, but Satan just loves. He loves to do this. He loves to paint the face of Christianity full of scars. In other words, he just loves it when a Christian or when the church is discredited in any way. His purpose, of course, is to create in the broader community, in the broader minds of men and women, antagonism and resentment and disillusion with the church. So when you hear somebody saying, I'm fed up with the church, I'm done with the church, Satan has been successful. He's discredited the church in the mind of that particular person. One of the common statements that I've heard is that the church is branded as being full of hypocrites. Now, is that true? And the reasoning behind this kind of statement is, well, don't you know that those in the church are sinners? They do wrong and they don't always practice what they preach. Well, yes, that's true. And the problem is that kind of talk misunderstands and it emphasizes the exclusion of the fact that the church, in fact, is like a hospital. We are saved sinners. We are sick sinners, every one of us, all of us, but rescued by God through Jesus, in the process of being changed, not yet having dealt with everything, still having some of the remaining marks of sin. Ultimately, of course, we know that Christ will remove all those stains and there will be perfection only on that day of the great wedding feast of the Lamb. But Satan, in the meanwhile, he will seek and pursue his efforts in discrediting anything and everything that represents Christianity. He will do so to make the church look bad. He wants people to think that the church is boring and gloomy and irrelevant and meaningless, which is not true. It's the body of Christ. It's the gathering of the redeemed, experiencing the knowledge of God, knowing God, the joy of God, purpose in living, experiencing the relevance of the gospel, not only to a single culture, but to a diverse, broad section of cultures around the world. Which leads me to number four. This is the fourth scheme that this good fisherman is at work at doing. Satan works hard at convincing you to work less. So he makes every effort, working hard, working overtime, for you and me to do less. The scriptures, of course, urge you and me to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2. And so we in the church ought to work hard. We ought to be devoted. Just to give you one example, as the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves, or another translation puts it, they continued steadfastly in a whole bunch of activities. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These were a busy people in the things of God. Not only that, but of course we know that they were involved in evangelism and spreading the message of the gospel as ambassadors of Christ. Well, God uses these means, this hard work, to grow us, you and me, in our faith, to grow us in godliness and usefulness. Satan doesn't want that. He will make every effort to get you away from the scriptures. He will make every effort to get you away from praying, to get you away from fellowship, and even to get you away from the ordinances. He will use every trick in the book to get you to put your feet up and to relax and to become a consumer rather than a participant in the church. I think I'm on number five. Satan baits the hook at times with tasty bait. What do I mean by that? He ensnares men and women by setting pleasing baits before them, like the riches and pleasures and honors of the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Going back to the temptation of Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. Attractive. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. An attractive proposition presented by the devil to Jesus. And it appears to be a truly delicious apple. And again, if I could quote Thomas Watson, he says, "The pleasures of the world are the great engine by which Satan batters down men's souls. His policy is to tickle them to death, to damn them with delights. He drowns them in the sweet waters of pleasure." Pride, idleness, and luxury are the three worms that Watson describes, which are bred aplenty. And so, the wisdom from Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Right, here's another one. Another scheme of the devil. Satan can color over sin with the appearance of good. Now that's kind of the apple trick, if you like. He's an expert in deceiving people. He's an expert at making people believe, just by slightly twisting things. Let me give you some examples. That presumption is faith. If you think about that scripture, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? That's a lie of the devil. And the Apostle Paul responds, God forbid, no, that's presumption. Another one of his efforts is that of excessive passion, that it's zeal, that automatically when somebody is bouncing up and down, that automatically that is zeal. Well, that might not be so. Or covetousness is good, or stewardship and wastefulness is good hospitality. No, we must be discerning. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Here's a good example of deception. The temptation that they succumbed to, they tried to cover up their greed by creating an impression of generosity. Well, those are just six of Satan's subtle ways of tempting us as Christians. There are more, and of course we ought to be thinking about this as we pray the petition, Lord, lead me not into temptation. We need to know that Satan has many devices, constantly creating, constantly using them, constantly seeking to destroy the church. Well, I want to move on, and I want to give you now how to avoid getting caught. How to avoid getting caught. And there are a couple of things that, just practical tips, if you like, that we can take from this study. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Number one, avoid being on your own. I think we all know it. It's dangerous to be on our own. I remember, and I so appreciated the honesty and the maturity of a Christian brother. We were traveling overseas on a ministry trip, and we shared a room. And he said to me, you know, he was actually entitled to have his own room, but preferred to share a room so that he could be accountable. And that was an encouragement to me. And it's the truth. He could have had his own room, but instead he shared a room because he wanted to avoid falling into temptation. Knowing and understanding Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one. Secondly, beware of idleness. So it's kind of an extension of being alone, but idleness. And again, Watson, he quotes here, he says, the bird that sits still is shot. I think that's a good analogy. When you have nothing to do, Satan will provide the material you need to make you productive, to make me productive. So beware of idleness. Thirdly, make use of the word. The sword of the Spirit, we're told in Ephesians 6 verse 7, it's an appropriate weapon to use to fight the tempter. It's a two-edged sword. And in fact, you will remember Jesus used that sword to counter the attack of the devil. Again and again, the response of Jesus was, it is written, it is written, it is written. There's a quote again from Watson. He says, he who travels a road where there is robbing will be sure to ride with his sword. We are traveling to heaven, and on this road there is a thief who always gets in our way in every place we go. You get the picture? He's going to be there, and so you better have your sword, slice him up into pieces. Jesus himself used the sword to counter Satan's attack, and we could extend that statement by saying that Jesus could have called on legions of angels. He simply could have rebuked him as he did the wind and the waves. But he stopped the devil using scripture. Fourthly, the challenge to all of us, guard your own heart. James 1 verse 4, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And folk, that's so true for any one of us, a member, a deacon, elder, pastor. We have this sin inside of us, and sin is crouching at the door is a phrase that I've used recently. Or let me quote another author. Yeah, he says, Every man has a tempter in his own bosom. A traitor within the castle is dangerous. There is therefore the need to constantly watch your heart. Be ruthless with the sinful nature. Next one. Make use of faith. In addition, in Ephesians 6 verse 16, we see, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So there's a piece of equipment, the shield of faith. Again, Watson, he says, the chicken is safe from the birds of prey under the wings of the hen. Say that again. The chicken is safe from the birds of prey under the wings of the hen. And we are secure from the tempter under the wings of the Lord Jesus. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You see, faith takes hold of the merits of Christ, the value of Christ, the virtue of Christ. And so the Christian becomes too hard for the devil. As the stars vanish when the sun appears, so Satan vanishes when faith appears. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God is what the scriptures tell us. And then, of course, just the last item is that of prayer. If you're serious about the escaping temptation, this is where we started. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. You need to be praying. Not to be led into temptation, but broader than that. Prayer, in fact, is the antidote against temptation. After putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul urges the Christians in Ephesus, pray on all occasions. And then Jesus also prescribes that same remedy in Mark chapter 14. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so, folk, I'll leave you with that challenge tonight. And perhaps it's a challenge, but it's an encouragement to us. An urging of one another as we move along and struggle sometimes in our faith. And knowing that as we face tomorrow, as we face next week and next month, praying that prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And of course, next week we'll extend and speak, God willing, about and deliver us from evil.